as believers, when we see suffering, our natural instinct is like, hey, that's wrong. We need to do something about that. We need to fix it. And we see that time and time again in the Bible. Jesus healing the sick, easing people's suffering. It's funny, one thing happened in class. The reason I thought it came is something happened in class. It was just really simple. Somebody dropped a pen, they didn't notice that they dropped their pen. They didn't have another pen. And I wouldn't necessarily call that suffering, but they had a need. Dropped their pen, they didn't see they dropped their pen. I happened to see that they dropped their pen. So I went and I picked up their pen and gave it back to them. And the thought came, and I don't know what this was, but the thought came, what right did I have to just pick up the pen? And it got really subjective and weird. What if there was purpose in that? So the thought came, first, to be led, but two, you're going to stand or fall before God anyways, acknowledge God and just have a heart after God, and he'll direct you. He'll direct you in the way you should go. But my question is basically, how do we reconcile those two things? Be led in your ministry to people and in their suffering, and God has a purpose for suffering.
That's a good question. Okay. First, I'm going to say this. If you're going to err on the side of kindness. If you're going to err on the side of kindness. Clearly, a drop pen is not suffering.
No.
Right? And I know you're understanding that. I'm not saying that you're not. But I just want to start where you took us.
Yes.
Okay, a drop pen is not suffering. To pick up somebody's drop pen when they don't know that it is dropped is kindness. Okay, always err on the side of kindness. If I see someone and they are hurt, perhaps, they fall down and get hurt, I'm not going to say to myself, obviously, it's maybe God's will that they fell down and get hurt and now they are suffering, obviously, right? This would be a very unkind, inhumanely unkind thing. I'm not going to treat people worse than I would treat, let's say, a dog. If I see a dog gets hurt, I'm going to try to help the dog. Right? And so we are like that with people also, and more so. Because that is the heart of God toward people. There's different types of suffering. And we have to be aware of that. If I see suffering, and I have the means to do something about it, then there is nothing wrong with doing something about it. That's kindness. That's the second manifestation of the love of God, is kindness. So I see that my friend perhaps has no money. Okay, maybe he lost his job, he has no money, and he can't buy himself dinner, and we are all together, and I have some extra money. And so there's nothing wrong with if I buy him dinner, because it's kindness. And there is my reason. I want to be kind to my friend. I care about my friend. I have the means. He does not. I will buy him dinner. And that's perfectly in order. I don't say to myself, perhaps God wants him suffering right now. What I have to recognize is the origin of the suffering. Now, by that, I'm not saying, it's his own stupid fault. Ultimately, what suffering isn't our own stupid fault? Very little suffering takes place for other reasons than my own stupid fault. You may say somebody has cancer and that's not their own stupid fault. Perhaps it isn't, but are they a smoker? Okay, well maybe if they're a smoker, they certainly may have contributed to that. We don't know. But we know that smoking causes cancer. So you could say even there, it's their own fault. It's the result of what they have done for 30 years. Perhaps. It's a very unkind way to approach things. It's a way to approach things that is outside of the heart of God. Consider what God could see if He looked at us. I am suffering, God. Imagine a God without compassion. I am suffering, God, your own stupid fault. I set everything in order for you. Then you shot your mouth off and now you lost your job. Your own stupid fault. God without compassion. What kind of a God is that? Well, it's a God that doesn't exist, because our God is love. And compassion is part of His expression. Compassion is simply another aspect of mercy. And so if God has compassion, I should have compassion. I'm not greater than my Master. He is my teacher. I should have compassion where God has compassion. Where does God not have compassion? Think about it. Where does God not have compassion? Even if He permits the suffering, where does God not have compassion? I can't think of a single instance, can you? Maybe Ahab the king, who was so wicked, and yet God had compassion when he humbled himself before God. And God said, "See how Ahab humbles himself before me?" Right, he put on some sackcloth and ashes and realized, "Oh wow, I've been wrong all this time." And God says, "See how Ahab humbles himself before me?" Now, did Ahab's self-inflicted wounds and self-caused mistakes, did they have no effect? No. I mean, Israel suffered profoundly because of him. But what about him? God had compassion. Real compassion is seen when the person that we are compassionate toward causes us to suffer. That's when you find real compassion. Real compassion is not, you are in pain and I feel bad for you. Okay, your emotions may respond sympathetically towards someone and that's fine. But that's not really compassion. Compassion is this way. You had a religious guy who saw a man who was wounded. And he walked by. You had another guy who wasn't religious, who was just kind of an average guy. He walked by and he took the man to a place where he could get help, to rest and get help. And he said, "I'll pay his bills." Wow, remember that parable of the Good Samaritan? I'll pay his bills. Some people walked on the other side, proclaiming in their religiosity, their piety before God. But another guy was just an ordinary guy. And he looked at the man who was wounded and he had compassion. And he said, "I'm going to take him to the inn and I'll say to the innkeeper what the cost is, I'll take care of." Presumably this man, the Good Samaritan, had some money. I wouldn't recommend that if you're already in debt. But you can call 911. Here's the thing. Compassion is revealed most when it costs me something. Someone does something against me. Maybe they speak evil, or maybe they are harsh or unkind toward me. And I have a choice at this point. I can say to myself, "Wow, that really ticks me off. I'm really mad about this. How dare you say something like that? Who are you?" Isn't that a temptation sometimes? We've all had it. Somebody's unkind to us and you want to say something like, "Who are you? That's outrageous. Who are you?" But on the other hand, I can maybe say something different. I mean, I may feel, you know, the arrow that is sent my way. But maybe I'll think to myself, "Wow, what's causing this? I find sometimes, at least in some cases, people who are perhaps the biggest accusers or most negative or most unkind are very unhappy people when it comes right down to it. There's an issue that is at the heart of things that hasn't been resolved. And I think that's very common, where you have people who are negative or unkind, angry, that there's an issue that hasn't been resolved. Why hasn't it been resolved? It really depends with each individual. I can't say necessarily why it hasn't been resolved, but it's unresolved nevertheless. And so I can see that. I can see to myself, wow, something has happened in this person's life that they should be this way, and now they are taking it toward me. Jesus went through something like that. He created us perfect. Not a single flaw. Created us perfect. And yet, we crucified Him. Slapped Him in the face, spit on Him, beat Him, rejected Him, crucified Him, cursed Him. To this day, His name is a curse word. Isn't that strange? But He had compassion. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were the enemies of God. And what did we find that we should become believers? We found mercy. Paul says, by mercy you are saved. I did what I did in unbelief, he says, but God's mercy saved me. God was compassionate. In order to be able to be compassionate toward anyone else, I first have to experience the compassion of God toward myself. God is compassionate toward me. And many would not, but some would say, I'm a good guy though. I don't sin. I don't do anything wrong. I don't steal. I always find it interesting that people sometimes find their credentials in what they do not do. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I don't do anything wrong. Okay. That's good. So you won't go to jail, maybe. That's good. That those are my credentials. I haven't been to prison. I should be the president. In the Soviet era, I have been to prison. Now I'm qualified to be the president. For those who happen to be enamored with that system of government. Here's the thing. Which of us doesn't need it? Do I need compassion? Absolutely. Do you need compassion? Absolutely. Can you think of anyone who doesn't? This one's pretty good. No, they're not. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If God would mark iniquity, who could stand? So it always boggles my mind. Sometimes you run across someone who marks iniquity. Well, they're like this, and 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 they're like this. Wow, if God marked your iniquity, would you stand? No, but I don't do what they do. No, you do your own share. Perhaps different, but it's your own share. And if you have violated in one point of the law, you have violated the entire law. So you need compassion too. I need compassion. Does any of us not need the blood of Christ? Does any of us not need the cross? Does any of us not need the love of God? Does anybody not need who God is in His goodness? We all need that. The question is, Am I going to withhold from another person that which I desperately needed to receive from God myself? That's the real question. Am I going to withhold from you the very goodness that God gave to me? Am I going to withhold from you the mercy that God gave to me? Am I going to withhold from you the kindness that God gave to me? Well, I've been good and I didn't do that. Self-righteousness in Proverbs 6 is the worst of all the sins. Am I going to withhold from another person what God freely and liberally and abundantly gave to me? See, that will determine whether I have compassion. Did God give it to me? It's not mine. Sometimes I think we have this mentality where we act as though compassion is a possession of ours. And we are dishing out of our own pocket to be compassionate. God has not given me compassion as a possession. God has given me compassion in the same way that He has given me air. I need it to live. And so He gave it to me. But I can't say, that's my air you're breathing. Even if you're in my house, I can't say, that's my air you're breathing. Because where did my house get it? It got it from the outside. It's my air. No, it's God's air. If we really want to be technical about it, it's God's air. He made it. It's God's air I'm breathing. And so, I don't try to claim it as my own. It's God's compassion I'm giving. It's not my compassion, it's God's compassion. And I give it because I want to receive it also. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2, it's very important that we recognize, and also in Luke 6, 37, it's very important that we recognize, as I mete it out, it will be meted back to me. That means the measure that you are willing to give it out is the measure in which you will receive it. I am stingy with my compassion, I will not receive a whole lot. I am tight-fisted with mercy, I will not receive much. I withhold kindness, I will not receive much. I withhold forgiveness, I will not receive much. What I withhold becomes what is withheld. We always think God is so gracious, He will not withhold from me. Well, that's not entirely true. God is very gracious, yes. He is absolutely gracious. But He still may withhold from you if you are not willing to give what He has given to another person. It's like the man that had the debt. I owe 10,000 talents. I mean, 10,000 talents today would be tremendous quantity of money. It was back then too. But scores of millions of dollars. And he was forgiven when he said, please have mercy on me. And he was forgiven. But a man had owed him 15 talents and he would not forgive him. And then the master would not forgive the one who owed the 10,000 either. You see, here's the thing that's sobering to me. While it is not possible for a believer to lose his salvation by any means, it is still sobering, this thought, that the man had been told by the master, okay, I will forgive you your debt. But because he would not forgive another's debt, even though it was lesser, but he would simply not forgive the debt of another, he had his forgiveness withdrawn. And that becomes sobering. Wow, God. Could it be that if I refuse to be compassionate, that you will withdraw the results of the compassion you have given me? Could it be that if I refuse to give mercy, that you will withdraw the mercy you have given me? That's what it appears that Jesus is teaching there. I have been forgiven much. Could it be that my forgiveness will be withdrawn if I don't forgive much? Well, the Bible in its entirety, we know and we accept without reservation, is the Word of God, inspired by Him in 2 Timothy 3:16. And the men of God wrote that which the Spirit spoke to them in their hearts, and they wrote it down. And we have tremendous quantities of evidence to support our statement. Not only faith, but faith is the greatest evidence. But also scientific evidence, linguistic evidence, and so on. While we know it is in its entirety the Word of God, at least in me, there's a part that is really extra interested in the things Jesus said. Because that was not someone being inspired by God. That was God. Straight from God's mouth to the ears of men. Paul was a man like me. He was as faulty as I am. But the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and the Holy Spirit can speak to anyone. But that was a person who heard from God, who wrote down what God had said to him. And we accept that, and we respect it, and we embrace it as God's Word. Yes. But somehow it seems to make a difference when Jesus Himself said it. To me, at least. It's equally the Word of God. But here's God on earth. 3.5 years in ministry. What is He going to fill those 3.5 years with? The Word of God and an expression of the love of God. But yet in those things He did give that parable of the man who was forgiven riches that he owed but would not forgive a little bit. And Jesus said that that man had his forgiveness withdrawn. Can I, as a believer, have my forgiveness withdrawn? Well, certainly the blood of Christ will not be withdrawn. We do have eternal security. Certainly positional truth will not be withdrawn. Certainly the forgiveness, the positional forgiveness of my sins by God will not be withdrawn. But the experiential most definitely can be. In other words, it comes down to my own frame of reference. I like that passage in Luke 6:37. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. To me, that is such a perfect example of how things like forgiveness or compassion or mercy, kindness, gentleness, the goodness of God, how they work. If I do not forgive, I will remain in the prison of unforgiveness. And it is a prison. It leads to things like roots of bitterness. And roots of bitterness consume a person's heart and their frame of reference and their emotions, even their intellect. Those are consumed by the roots of bitterness. People will say, I have a problem with them. But here's the point. Let's say someone does something against me. Happens 20 years ago. But I simply will not forgive. When I don't forgive, it becomes a part of my frame of reference. And many things are then interpreted according to my own unforgiveness. And I am angry perhaps, or frustrated, or insecure about this other person. And I go by a long time and I cannot even figure out anymore, why can't I just get over it? And the reason is actually very simple. It boils down to you haven't forgiven. And so you are in prison to your unforgiveness. It's like that with compassion. I don't show compassion. Why not? Because something in my frame of reference won't allow it. And I am really in prison to a lack of compassion. The one who's suffering the most because of it is me. But God said, this you have to resolve with me, or you will not be released from that prison. How do I get out of the prison of unforgiveness? I make up my mind once and for all in my heart that I will forgive. Now here's the problem. The old sin nature will not want to do that. The old sin nature, if it is still in charge, even though in my heart I may say I want to forgive, I tell myself I forgive them. But really, unless I'm spirit filled, I don't have the ability. Because it's a gift from God. And I can't operate in a gift from God unless I am spirit filled. And so I don't have the ability. What am I going to do now? I need to get spirit filled. How am I going to do it? Two things are required. The Word of God and the cross. Simple as that. You see, spirit filled is not saying the Holy Spirit enters into me. He entered into me at the point of salvation. Spirit filled means my flesh gets out of His way. And that requires the Word of God and the cross, because the Word of God produces the cross. Then I can be spirit filled. Then I can have compassion. Then I can have forgiveness. Then I can have mercy. Then I can have loving kindness. And I can let it flow through me. Keeping in mind that it's not my possession that I hand out. It's something that flows through me that God pours on me. And then it can go through me. Now, back to your question about suffering. One of the biggest reasons why we have trouble with suffering is because we don't recognize its value. Somebody is suffering, and this is upsetting to us. And yes, it may very well be, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. We empathize with the person, and it upsets us, perhaps, that they are suffering. But we cannot, in favor of our emotions, lose our objectivity. We cannot let go of the Word of God. We cannot let go of doctrine because of our emotions. We cannot say, I feel so much sympathy for this person that forget the doctrine. God, why aren't you doing something? And God says, I am. I'm testing them with suffering, so that they can reign for all of eternity with me. We don't see value in suffering all too often. But the fact is that suffering has tremendous value. We don't inflict it on people, saying, well, it's going to be valuable toward you. No, we are compassionate toward them. That is our part. to love them, be compassionate, love one another as I have loved you. Merciful and kind, not puffing myself up or seeking my own way with them, not thinking evil of them, but instead, I am very kind and I am very merciful. But in my kindness and mercy, I don't lose my vertical focus. I say, I have a lot of compassion with you and I will sit with you while you suffer. I will help you in what way I can. Perhaps you're not able to get out and about because of your suffering. So I will do your groceries or your cooking or your cleaning or whatever I can help you with. I will be there to support you. I will be there to help you. I'll take you to the doctor. You need to go to the doctor? Let me know. I'll take you to the doctor. It's not a change in the suffering. That's simply being kind to someone while they suffer. That is our part. Suffering is from God. It is also a gift. Now, some suffering is in the wrong sense. I refuse to yield to God and therefore I will suffer. Yes, that happens. That does happen. But that's not what we're talking about. What if I do see someone who somehow refuses to yield to God and now they are suffering because of it? Do I not have compassion on them then? No, God had tremendous compassion on me when I was the same way. I found mercy. I found mercy in my unbelief. So I'm still merciful toward them. I'm still kind toward them. I'm still loving toward them. I don't change my approach. I do what God told me to do. Love one another as I have loved you. He didn't say love one another so long as you're having a good day. Love one another as I have loved you. So I do the same thing. I'm kind. I'm merciful. If I can be, I'm helpful. But I don't yield that vertical focus. And I keep an understanding that suffering is from God. All things are from God. Suffering is the greatest source of rewards in heaven. But they're suffering now, yes. And they will have reward in heaven. But what good is that now? Well, it depends if you're thinking correctly. Now is what? However many years God gives us. For some it might be many, for some it will be few. However many years God gives us. But in heaven, that's for good. That's it. That's eternity. The rewards that I receive for all eternity. The glory of God, that coat of glory that we receive for eternity. Reigning is for eternity. Gold, silver, precious stones, those are for eternity. But then so is loss. Loss is also eternal. So we have to recognize the value, the purpose and the value that God brought this. God chose it for Himself. And He could have chosen anything, like Richard Wurmbrand wrote in his book. He could have chosen anything, but He chose to suffer. The value was immense. And likewise, the value for us is immense. We don't say, well, God has you suffering. Oh well, too bad. Good for you. So God has you suffering. Isn't that great? That's not the way we approach people. The way we approach people is, God has something special in this. Reveal the heart of God within the circumstance. Reveal the heart of God within the sorrow. People at a funeral, often you will hear them say, a bunch of Christians, and you will say, well, they're in a better place now. Oh, thanks a heck of a lot. That really helps. Not at all. That just makes the person feel worse. I think when people say that, they're just making themselves feel better. Well, they're in a better place now. Stop being so upset. Everybody knows they're in a better place if they're born again. That's no secret to the one who lost that person. But they're suffering. What do you do in a situation like that? You come beside them and you love them. That's what you do. You come beside them and you love them. That's all you can do. You come beside them and you love them. You don't try to remove their suffering. You don't try to make it not hurt. It's going to hurt. But it has value. And you don't even tell them that. It has value. Somebody say that to you, you probably hit them. No, you just come beside them and you love them. And if they want to talk about the deceased, then you let them talk about them. And you don't shy away from the subject that somebody has died. You ever notice that? Well, we don't want to talk to them about it because we don't want to make it worse. So you're going to pretend like the person never existed as you're sitting there at their funeral? Sometimes it's a tremendous release for those people to talk about. Why do you think they eulogize people? It can be a tremendous release. It can be a source of comfort. Or sometimes the thing to do is just say, you know, I really love you. I don't know how to make this easier for you, but I really love you. And that's also helpful. You see, suffering requires something on the other person's part also. It requires their love. And if you can find a person who's willing to do that, then you find somebody who truly has received something from God. It's pretty simple. But I don't forget about the value of the suffering. I mean, think about it. God says He bottles the tears and they fall into the book of remembrance. The book of remembrance is eternal. That is going to be our record of the time that the earth was here. The first earth. The old earth. That is the record of what took place on earth. It's the book of remembrance. And yet tears stain its pages. Very powerful stuff. Very powerful stuff. We must never shun people's tears or their suffering. Sometimes tears are tears of self-pity, and we understand that. We don't coddle that either. If I coddle self-pity, I actually harm the person. But I'm not unkind to them in the midst of it either. I find that place when in a heart and attitude and expression of loving kindness, I also lead them to the truth. And the truth isn't you're a jerk. The truth is God is for you. That's the truth. God is for you. And if you can establish that in somebody's frame of reference, God is for you, then even the self-pity goes out the window. That suffering is valuable. And in our response to it, we have to understand, wow, they're going through something where they're getting great value for their suffering, for their pain. There's great value that is being exchanged here. Did that answer your question?